life in the past 24 hours, dear souls thrust out into God's great eternity. We pray you'll remember those families tonight and visit them with thy grace and mercy and blessing. Hear us now as we gather around the good word of God. We pray that thou wilt open our hearts to it and that thou wilt bless it to our souls tonight. We ask this believing in Jesus' name. Amen. Name calling is never pleasant, especially if you're on the receiving end of it. The enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were very quick to make provocative remarks about him and about his lifestyle. And their words were, of course, they were slanderous. They were used as reproach. Listen to what some of the enemies of Christ said about him. In Matthew 9, 34, the Pharisees said about Christ that he casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. He was under demonic power, according to the Pharisees. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 32, the scribes said he hath Beelzebub. So others said he was possessed by the devil. And then in Luke 7, 33-34, we read about John the Baptist. He came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye say, he hath a devil. But the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and ye say, behold, a gluttonous man. A man who would overeat, and a wine bibber. They accused him of being a drunkard. And then, in our text tonight, I want you to notice, in Matthew 11 and verse 19, they accused him as of being a friend of publicans and sinners. Now, the friend of publicans is not the publican that you and I have in our mind, who owns the public house down the road and sells alcohol. The friend of publicans, remember, were those who collected taxes for the Roman authorities. They were loathed. I thought again it was interesting reading about Zacchaeus this morning in my own reading in Luke 19, that he was rich. He was rich. Why was he rich? Because he pocketed from the tax that he collected for the Roman authorities. They were corrupt men, and they were loathed by the people, and yet Jesus was the friend of publicans. And then it says here, he's the friend of sinners. The sinners that are spoken of here are, in the Jewish eye, the Gentiles. If you were not a Jew, you were a sinner. You were a Gentile. You were ostracized. You were not fit to take fellowship with. We've been thinking about the scribes and Pharisees and all of their vain traditions over the past weeks. And they looked at the non-Jews, the Gentiles, and they just cast them aside. And they said they were sinners. And yet the Bible says about the Lord Jesus Christ, and that was used as a pejorative term, that he was a friend of sinners. Little did the scribes and Pharisees know that every time they called the Lord Jesus Christ this name, they were proclaiming the gospel. In fact, they were summarizing the whole ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he, in fact, came as the friend of sinners. That's why he came into this world. He came into this world as a friend of publicans. He came into this world as a friend of sinners. We've rejoiced tonight to hear Margaret's testimony, how many years ago, as a young teenager, she came to know Christ as her Saviour and as her friend, and that friendship hasn't lessened over the years. I'm sure she'd be the first to say there were friends she had at that age she's forgotten all about. But the friendship of Christ still lasts, still endures. And that's the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is that Jesus Christ came into this world to be the friend of sinners. And I would like to stop with you tonight just at this simple little title here that's given to the Lord Jesus in Matthew 11 and verse 19. And we want to consider once again what it teaches to us about the gospel. Firstly, let's examine the evidence of Christ's friendship to sinners. It's one thing saying, you're my friend. It's another thing producing the evidence of it. There, we have today this whole phenomena of friends on Facebook. And sometimes people I'm on Facebook. I put that up a year ago to, as it were, put the church on Facebook. And then I have applications for people wanting to be my friend. Sometimes I feel sorry for them. And I look, do they really need my friendship? Not at all, because some of them say they have 3,000 to 4,000 to 5,000 friends on Facebook. And I think to myself, they don't need my friendship. Nor do they know all those other people. It's just a superficial number that's put there on social media. There's no evidence of their friendship. But there's evidence of the friendship of Christ to sinners. And we don't have to look far for the evidence in the Word of God, for the greatest evidence is in the incarnation itself. The coming of Christ into this world in human form, it provides us with all the evidence that we need that Jesus came as the friend of sinners. If he hadn't have come into this world as the friend of sinners, well, we wouldn't have had the incarnation. If you look at the genealogy of the Lord Jesus in Matthew's Gospel, you don't have to look very far into it to see that his whole family tree is characterized by a genealogy of sinners. We read in Matthew 1 and verse 3, we read of Tamar. Who was she associated with? Prostitution. We read in verse 5 of Rahab. What was Rahab associated with? Well, she was associated with lying. She was associated with immorality of all sorts. We read in verse 6 of Bathsheba. What was she associated with? Well, she was associated with the sin of adultery that we were thinking about even this morning. So the Lord Jesus, though impeccable and sinless, in his family tree, there was any amount of evidence that to show us he came to seek and to save those that were lost. His friendship is evidence also in his association with them. Because the Bible tells us he didn't come to call the righteous. He came to call sinners to repentance. And there was something about the ministry of Christ that drew sinners unto himself. And sometimes I fear in the evangelical church today we've lost that which Christ bestowed upon us. That drawing power that sinners are drawn in. Sometimes we repel rather than attract. But there was something in the ministry of Christ that drew sinners unto himself. In Matthew 9 and 10 we read, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Normally, when you and I invite people to our home, we really invite our friends or family. We invite pretty much respectable people and people that we know and trust. The Lord Jesus, he sat at meat with the offscouring of society. He fellowshiped with the offscouring of society. The biggest scoundrels he sat down with and he had food with and he shared fellowship with. There's evidence of his friendship in the instructions that he gave them. The whole of the Gospels is full of that instruction. Luke 15, for example, is looking for the things that are lost. Why? Because he wants to find them. And sinners are lost and he wants to find them, in order that he might make friends with them. Sometimes we don't go out looking for friends, do we? We don't go out looking for friends. But Christ, he came into this world looking for those that were lost, that he might make friends with them. We think of his ongoing intercession. I love all those hymns. I put one up in the past week. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. And what a privilege it is to know Jesus is praying for us. I love it when people say to me, I'm praying for you. And I know people mean that, else they wouldn't say it. But when Jesus says it, it's a reality. He's praying for you tonight. He's your friend. He's praying for you. In Peter, before his great fall, in Luke 22, 32, do you know what he said to Peter? And that was why Peter rose again. He said to Peter, I have prayed for thee. I have prayed for thee. It's not only just when we're walking well, he prays for us. It's when we've fallen, he prays for us. It's when we've stumbled, he prays for us. Have you fallen? Have you stumbled as a Christian? Let me assure you, Jesus is praying for you. We couldn't have greater evidence than the cross of Calvary to know that he's the friend of sinners. Why did he die on that center tree? I'll tell you why he died, because 1 Timothy 1:15, that great gospel declaration says, he came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. What a friend is the Lord Jesus Christ to the sinner. Jesus, what a friend of sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. I'm glad tonight we've heard testimony of one who has a friend in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad there are others in the meeting who have similar testimony to give, that they have a friend in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you're here tonight and you don't have Christ as your friend, take him as your friend tonight, because he's seeking for you. There's a contrast here, and I want to say secondly something about it. And it is the enmity of sinners to the friendship of Christ. This was not a friendship that was reciprocated. You know, sometimes it's very hard to be friends with those who refuse your friendship. I think you've all tried that. We've all tried that. We've tried to befriend someone, but they don't want our friendship. They don't want our fellowship. And though you might go back to them, though you might extend a hand of friendship yet again to them, it's very difficult to move on with that if there's no reciprocation from it. But when the Lord Jesus Christ came, his friendship was not reciprocated. We read in Mark 3:23, we read, when his friends heard of it, and that was his family. When his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. What a commentary on the extended earthly family of the Lord Jesus Christ. They listened to Christ preaching in public for the first time, and they thought he'd lost his mind. And they wanted to bring him in. They wanted to save themselves from public reproach and derision and scorn. They said, he is beside himself. The very closest to the Lord Jesus Christ thought he was mad. The friendship of Christ, it was received with hostility by sinners. We read in Romans 3, verse 11 and verse 10 and 11, taken from the book of Psalms. There's none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. None righteous. None who seek after God. None who seek the friendship of Christ. Sometimes even in missionary work we have all of this imaginary scenario that there are people waiting. They're just waiting. They're just waiting, as it were, for somebody to come and tell them about the friendship of Christ. Let me tell you, they're not seeking the friendship of Christ. They're running from it. They're hiding from it. That's the reality of the world that we live in. It's for you and me to take that message to them. It has to be added, the friendship of Christ, it was rejected by sinners. We read in John 1 and verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And this was a reference to the Jewish people. He came to them, his own nation, and they received him not. His own village at Nazareth led him up to the hill, and were going to cast him headlong down the hill because they accused him of blasphemy. They received him not. And you ask the awful reality of every unconverted heart and life. They reject the friendship of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's enmity. I want to say thirdly, something about the effects of Christ's friendship upon sinners. If you're friends with somebody, you'll influence them. If they're friends with you, they'll influence you. That is how life works. And the friendship of Christ has an effect. It's a saving friendship. Jesus Christ came into the world to save. And if you know him as your friend tonight, you know him as your Savior. That's the glorious truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't come to make men good. He didn't come to make men moral. He didn't come to make them better than anyone else. He came to save them from their sin and from a lost eternity. And all that comes hereafter comes from that basic gospel truth. He came to seek and to save the lost. That's why he came to Zacchaeus. In Luke chapter 19, he came to seek and to save him. Tell me tonight, do you know Christ in such a manner? Can you say he's your friend, he's your saviour, he's your Lord? This friendship, it's also something that shapes us. I'm glad Margaret incorporated that little bit in her testimony tonight, even for the young ones that are in the meeting tonight. Your friends will make you, or you will make them. But oftentimes, sadly, I see it with many young people, instead of them changing their friends change them. And not for good. The Bible tells us, when we know the Lord Jesus Christ, we're new creatures in him. New creatures. It's like a new creation. Something made over again. And if you're truly in friends with the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll remake you all over again. This friendship of Christ is worth sharing. Christ shares his secrets with his friends. I love that story of the life of Abraham. Remember how he was going to go to Sodom, and he was there to bring judgment upon Sodom, but he didn't hide it from Abraham because he was his friend. Friends tell each other things, they share things. And oh, how wonderful it is that he shares his counsels with his people. I wonder when's the last time he shared something with you and you shared something with him. There's a final thought with this, and I really rejoice in this. It's the enduring nature of his friendship. It endures. It's one that is unchanging. Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Hebrews 13:8, he's Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today and forever. It's unchanging. Childhood friendships come and go. Teenage friendships come and go. As I said about Margaret, I can look back to my own life when I was converted as a young teenager at 16 years of age. There's some of those friendships I've lost contact with years ago, and yet way back then I thought they were so important, but they weren't really important at all. They didn't endure, they didn't stay. Even adult friendships, they're fraught with many difficulties and weaknesses. And the majority of them don't last. If I could just get that into the mind of even some of the young people, they're so anxious, they're so anxious to make friends with the world, but that friendship will not last. And when you come to pass from time out into God's eternity, even if it did last, you'll leave every one of them all behind. There's only one friendship that will endure the final battle. The final battle with death, and that's the friendship of Christ. He goes where no friend can go. He goes through the valley of the shadow of death with us, and he safely sees us through that swelling tide onto the other side. It's something even more than this, because it is unending. Unending. It doesn't end in death. It's for eternity. We have a friend in Jesus that's for eternity. You could never better that one. A friend in Jesus that's for eternity. And when we've been there, Newton said, 10,000 years bright shining as the sun, we've no less time then to sing God's praise than when it first begun. I want to ask you tonight as we close out the meeting, is that not a friendship you would want to come to know? Is that not a friendship that we should introduce you to this evening? Perhaps listening in online, is that not a friendship that you need to know tonight? Do you not need to know the Lord Jesus as your Saviour, your Lord and your friend? There's only one way you can do that. You have to repent of your sin. You have to receive him into your heart and into your life. And you have to rest by faith your all upon him for salvation. There's no other way. And the gospel invites you to come. to come and trust him, to come and rest upon him, to come tonight and start for heaven and for home and enjoy this wonderful friendship of Christ, not just in time, for all eternity. We're going to sing in closing a lovely hymn. We haven't sung it here for quite a time, but it's number 71 in our own book, Jesus the Sinner's